Good morning, everybody, on this beautiful, sunny morning. We're going to make some equally bright and inviting music. Welcome to all of you who made it past all the highway closures to get here, whether you planned that extra bonus or whether you just made it anyways. Way to go, and I'm hoping that our numbers kind of swell a bit as people get past, so maybe we'll be growing as the morning goes on. Anyways, we're going to start with some singing. Start with number 6. Let's walk together for a while and ask where we begin. And if you feel comfortable, feel free to stand, and because there's some... This one's got a little bit of groove to it, so feel free to get into it.
cross the great divide to get here. Okay.
Let's walk together. This next song is, we added it late because we discovered that Christine is kind of picking up on themes of Mary and feminism. And so this is a lovely, lovely song that is all kinds of evocative words about God in a female lens. And in the Bible, especially in the wisdom literature, wisdom is often portrayed in a female lens, and wisdom with God It's like wisdom was there with God at creation. So God, wisdom, in a feminine voice, is often very closely interrelated. And this is picking up on all kinds of those themes. And it's just a lovely, lovely song with a traditional melody and great words. So we added that one in and thought, just let the words kind of percolate in your mind as we're singing it.
He's putting a capo on. What are you playing?
I'm playing it in E minor and a capo 3.
On what fret? Third on E minor?
Yep.
I'm just going to follow you.
My soul proclaims your greatness, O God, and my spirit rejoices in you. I apologize to those sitting close to me this morning. I think I was smiling so big that I messed up like half the words in those hymns, because just these amazing musicians coming together, Ryan playing two drums at the same time, guitars, and everyone who's wearing these bold colors of pinks and purples and oranges, and it's just so, it's like a garden out here. So thank you for bringing all that energy this morning. My name is Jana Lepp, and this is Tumsi. I'm going to ask you a few questions this morning. You don't have to answer out loud, though you can if you choose to. I ask you to listen carefully to your heart's answer. Did you come ready to worship this morning? What does that even mean to you? What does it mean today versus 5 years ago, 10 years ago? What are you hoping to feel, to learn, or to offer this morning? I invite you to connect with your spirit and your relationship with God. Usually our Sunday mornings are so much about community, and it's that as well. But sometimes it's also important to think about our unique relationship with God and what God's asking of us. So maybe this morning we can all do a quiet, "Hi, God," and know that God is in here and God is there. God is present. So looking around, I'm wondering if we have any newish people here who would like to introduce themselves. I'm going to put my cousin on the spot. My cousin. Oh, Brad's going to introduce. And if there's anyone online, oh, the mic's coming around. If there's anyone online who would like to introduce themselves, you can write that in the chat.
Good morning. We're very fortunate to have Jana's cousin Heidi Brown joining us for the weekend. She drove up and we've had a wonderful weekend together. From Leamington.
And welcome everyone else to join us this morning. So June is National Indigenous History Month, a nationally designated time to honor and celebrate the histories, cultures, and enduring contributions of First Nations, Inuit, and Métis people across our country. This June carries even more significance because June 21st is the 30th anniversary of National Indigenous Peoples Day, which is a milestone that invites each one of us to reflect on the journey of reconciliation and to consider what role we each play. Here, where we are on Treaty 13 territory, we gather on the ancestral home of many Indigenous nations, including the Mississaugas of the Credit, the Haudenosaunee, the Wyandot, the Anishinaabeg, and the Chippewa peoples. We give thanks for their stewardship, and we commit ourselves to Christ's way of peace, seeking great relationships with Indigenous peoples, with each other, and with creation. We have a few announcements that I wanted to make sure we didn't miss, so if we could get the announcements up on the screen. If there's anyone else, in addition to Dennis, who would like to give an announcement, come on up. I'll let you go and then I'll follow
up. I'm Dennis. I'm speaking on behalf of the board. We're looking for a little bit more assistance with our rentals group. We have four people who are working hard on trying to organize the renting space in the second floor in particular, and they are four extremely busy people. And they're looking for an extra couple of people to help out with some time. The skills that we're looking for are not marketing skills or those sorts of things. It's people who can do some work in tracking down individuals, talking to people, talking to groups, and getting them interested. We have a good start on this, but we're really looking for a couple of people just to help this particular group. And if you could contact me or Carol. Carol has graciously agreed to lead this group, but it's a busy bunch and we could use some more help. Thank you.
Isn't anyone going to ask me why I'm wearing shades?
Why are you wearing shades, Joel?
Oh, thanks, Tim. I'm a rock star.
Yes, you are.
In fact, we're all rock stars. I'm just sort of manifesting it in the moment. And I'm going to stop manifesting it now. We are working at getting as many signatures as we can for the Anabaptists for Nonviolence letter. And we've got 80 across the country. Half of them are from this room. So good for you. And we want to get at least 200, because this point of this letter is to speak to Anabaptist churches and leaders and so on and say, let's get this conversation going. And so we want to get some more signatures. If you know anybody across the, we got a bit of a Toronto-centric thing happening now. If you know people across the country, Anabaptists across the country, and you feel like reaching out to them, please do. We'll get some. I don't have the details for you right now, unfortunately. So if you do want to do that, you can contact me, and we'll find an easy way for you to do that. Also, we don't just want to have a letter. We want to start a conversation, not just nationally, but here among us as well. So we're having a little workshop, a little meeting on June 17th online. at from 7 p.m., that's, I think it's a Wednesday, 7 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. We'll have it in the written announcements, so there'll be a link there and everything, and you can sign up, but just so it's a sort of a save the date, Wednesday, June 17th. And that meeting is for everybody, just as our congregation, like if you're a seeker, if you're a believer, whatever you think about this nonviolent defense thing, there's a lot of questions about it, but there's a lot of energy around it too. And if you want to learn more about it, think more about it, talk more about it, come out to the meeting and we'll talk, and that'll be one more little step in building a conversation around this idea. Thanks.
Just a quick thank you to those of you who contributed to the latest edition of Place of Meeting. There's some amazing pieces in there and some wonderful pictures. And if you want to see John Teshma's amazing photos of backyard insects in color, I will be posting that both to the Tempsey community page online, the website, and also on Facebook later. Thanks.
I am here to just highlight an announcement for something that's on the announcement slide about a young adult event that is happening next weekend. So next week, while you are all enjoying time at the retreat, there is a group of young adults from across Canada gathering here at Tempsey. We're hosting them here with some Mennonite Church Canada staff, and they're going to be helping the Mennonite Church Canada staff come up with a nationwide strategy for young adult ministry in all of Canada. We're hoping that that will percolate and bring some fruit to bear in local congregations and regional conferences as well. But the first place to start with this is the National Church. And so that is happening next week. However, and as part of that, the young adults who are coming here, there are about 15 of them from across Canada who are joining here, and we're hosting also a young adult event on Sunday afternoon after the meetings are over. So if any of you know any people who are, you know, ages 18 to 35-ish, people who self-identify as young adults still, and just send a note to them to let them know that there is something happening here at 1:30, from 1:30 to 5 next week. On June the 7th, and we're hoping that it's a nice day. We'll be down at the beach or in the park, but there's going to be food provided, there's going to be crafts and games and activities and just lots of time to hang out. So please pass it on. I've networked as much as I can, and I need all of you to do the same. So thank you.
Coming from the left.
Hi. It's not up there, but on the 20th and 27th of June, as you've seen it, Decolonizing the Heart is coming back, and with the support of this community, which is really nice. It's a very important workshop on if you can let people know. It's deep learning for deep change, how we learn to think the way we think and feel the way we feel. It explores it back and through our ancestors, and that. It's 2 days. We've got great reviews, and if you can let people know that are working, especially with marginalized people that have been marginalized, it's really important because, as people have said in reviewing it, it just expands their whole sense of empathy and compassion, and that's all I wanted to say. Thank you. Hope to see some of you there.
Yeah, so as I mentioned, it's a month that we can specifically set aside time for events like Decolonizing the Heart, and DM had a thought. And then also the Strawberry Communion and the Name Res Powwow that we've been announcing, just an encouragement to take the time to do some of those. Also, summer is approaching rapidly, and so we have events around that. Next weekend is Silver Lake Mennonite Camp, so many of us will be there. For those of us who are staying in Toronto, there is no church service in this building, so it's your opportunity to find another church community where you get to worship, or take a beautiful walk in the forest to experience God's creation. Also, we have our summer hours starting soon on June 21st, and the last day of Sunday school on June 14th, so just make sure you're taking note of those dates. Also, in a very specific announcement, if any one of you has a white Camry
license plate AWWY027. Please go see an usher. A white Camry. Thank you. So I kind of liked what Joel said this morning, because it feeds in nicely to our time of giving this morning. Because what I was thinking is that we are all superheroes, right? We have these superpowers within us. We're superstars. And it's all about action, right? All about that choice of acting. And so I want you to imagine that you have a little piece of paper in front of you, and you have a pen, and you can write on that little piece of paper your personal power. You may have many, you may have some, whatever floats to the surface for you this morning, you can think of that special, unique gift that you bring. And imagine writing it on that piece of paper. And when we sing our next hymn, you can imagine the offering plates coming around like they used to, up and down the rows, and putting your gift into that offering plate. And know that that is something that you uniquely bring to the world. So let's sing. The next song is 62, God is Here Among Us.
God is here among us. We've just had announcements about all the different activities we're doing, and this invites us a little more into a space of contemplation and reflection. And we often sing songs in other languages, reflecting their worldwide communion. And this one, we're also singing the first two verses in another language. And this one originates in German, as it happens, going back to when Mennonites may not have been speaking German yet. And it was only translated into English in 1940. So its roots are deeply German. So we'll sing the first two verses in German and then two of them in English. God is here among us.
Oh, verses 39 to 57. Within a few days, Mary set out and hurried to the hill country to a town of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. As soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Messiah should come to me? The moment your greeting reached my ears, the child in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that what our God said to her would be accomplished." Mary said,
"My soul proclaims your greatness, O God, and my spirit rejoices in you, my Savior. For you have looked with favor upon your lowly servant, and from this day forward, all generations will call me blessed. For you, the Almighty, have done great things for me, and holy is your name. Your mercy reaches from age to age for those who fear you. You have shown strength with your arm. You have scattered the proud in their conceit. You have deposed the mighty from their thrones and raised the lowly to high places. You have filled the hungry with good things, while you have sent the rich away empty. You have come to the aid of Israel, your servant, mindful of your mercy. The promise you have made to our ancestors, to Sarah and Abraham and their descendants forever."
Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, then returned home. When the time came for Elizabeth to deliver, she gave birth to a son.
This next song is a group effort in every way. So, we're going to do Magnificat, which we've heard before. Damaris is going to come and invite the kids to come and lead us for the first verse. But this is a canon, and so there are round parts. So the next part of this is going to be Bob's job to figure out what the heck you do with slides when it's a round. And I have no idea, honestly. I'll let him sort that out. And for the rest of you, it might be simplest, actually, if you take out the books, because I don't know if you know, but in addition to the round that we usually sing, there's actually two other ones, one of which is on the slides. That's the canon two, but there's actually a third canon, and every one of those can be sung in four parts. So I'm not going to break you into groups or anything. This is up to you to decide which of the canons you want to sing and which part you want to sing and when you want to come in. So, first of all, the kids will keep us all on track because they're going to sing it through once, and then we're going to join, and we're just going to sing it a bunch of times with all the different parts, and then at some point we'll wrap it up. I'll tell you when we're going to do it twice more and then once more, and then we'll wrap it up. So, Magnificat number 97. And you can either look up here or in the books, and the kids will sing it through once.
Magnificat.
and I can invite the kids to stay up here for the children's story. If there are any other kids out there who weren't singing, come on up. You might want a view of the screen. So if you can shuffle around to see the screen, that would be great. Maybe, Sebastian, can you help hold a couple things just in case people can't see the screen? I'm going to tell you a story about a couple people, okay? So the first one is, good morning. The first one is Baina Alabed. When she was 7 years old, is anyone 7 years old? How about 6 years old? Yeah, I knew we had some sixes. So next year you can think about doing something like this, okay? Maybe not this example, maybe the next example. So she was living in a city in Syria, and that city was having war. And she went with her mom on Twitter, and she shared her experience with the world, with everybody. And it was so remarkable that this young person was sharing her story that people started reading it. And her words helped people understand what was happening there. And she continued to advocate for peace. And a couple years later, she had a book written about her and her story, so even more people could read about it. So the next story is about Jaquiel Jackson. So Jaquiel was 8 years old, and he was living on the south side of Chicago. And he saw a lot of people who didn't have enough food to eat. And he decided to help giving out blessing bags. Maybe some of you have packed bags with Mennonite Central Committee. He put in things like soap, toothbrush, socks. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we fill bags here too, right? So he took it upon himself to do kind of that sort of thing. And he started helping people. And now that project has helped thousands of people in his city. The next story is about Malati and Isabel Wiesen, and they live in Bali, Indonesia. They were 10 years and 12 years old when they noticed so much plastic garbage. And some people say this part of the world has the most plastic in the ocean. And they thought they could do something. So they started doing little cleanups, they spoke to leaders, they encouraged a lot of people to help. And their work, along with some other people, helped to bring about a ban on single-use plastics. So they made a huge impact for their community as well. And the fourth story I'm going to tell you is about Marley Diaz. And she was 11 years old when this took place. For many people of color, particularly girls, it's frustrating that they can't see themselves in the stories they're reading. So in school, their teacher said, can you read these stories? And the stories always had characters in them that didn't look like them and didn't sound like them and didn't feel like them. So she decided that she was going to collect 1,000 books with black girl protagonists, black girl main characters. And instead of 1,000 books, they ended up collecting 11,000 books. So they made a huge impact. And when she was 13, she wrote her own story and had it published. And it's called Marley Diaz Gets It Done, and So Can You. That's a good message for all of us, right? So what was similar about all of these people? Did you find anything similar about those four stories? Yeah?
And sweet, age 7 and 12, I think.
Yeah, they were young, right? They were, you know, between 7 or 8 and 12 years old. They were little. And some of the stories I read were even about kids even smaller than that. Yeah. They made a huge impact in the world. Is it because they had huge resources available to them? They had tons of people working for them? No. They didn't really have anything, right? They had their time, and they had their thoughts, and they knew what the right thing was to do, and they asked for help, right? So they didn't have lots of money or power or important jobs. They saw a problem, and they cared about people, and they chose to do something about it. So God often works through people who seem small or young. Never think you're too little to make a difference. With God's help, one kind word or a brave action or caring idea, that can change someone's life, and it can change a lot of people's lives. So that's the message I wanted to share with you this morning.
So now, I think you can go with Paul to activity period, for those of you who want to go down to activity period.
Staying with the Magnificat theme, which has been running through here and will continue, number 208 with Mary Sing Magnificat. And as you're able, I invite you to stand to sing this one. 208.
Good morning. I'm Christina Reimer, one of the pastors here at Toronto United Mennonite Church. In our scripture reading from Luke, we hear about our pregnant Mary going to stay with her pregnant cousin Elizabeth. And what follows is a rare biblical example of two women communing over their experiences without their visit being overshadowed by the influence of men. Luke's narrative of conception, pregnancy, birth, and prophetic purpose is presented as a set of parallels between Elizabeth and Mary and their sons John and Jesus. The angel Gabriel announces John's birth to John's father Zechariah. Then Gabriel announces Jesus' birth to Jesus' mother Mary. Mary sings the Magnificat about her son, and Zechariah sings at his son's birth. John the Baptist is born, and the neighbors come to see him. Jesus is born, and the shepherds come to see him. John is circumcised and named. Jesus is circumcised and named. In both cases, Gabriel gives the names to the parents before the baby's conceptions. In addition, both babies are conceived through divine intervention. Elizabeth and Zechariah are too old to conceive naturally, and Mary is impregnated by God in the form of the Holy Spirit. Despite the very female focus of our scripture reading this morning, both historical Protestant and Catholic traditions have represented Mary in their own theological ways that reveal a distinctly patriarchal interpretation of Mary's place in Jesus's biography. For conservative evangelical Protestants, Mary has been a model for sexual purity and abstinence before marriage, and the virgin birth is included as one of the so-called fundamentals of the faith, a doctrinal list of 10 core beliefs that was developed during what's called the American fundamentalist modernist controversy of the 1920s and 30s. This controversy resulted in the name fundamentalist to describe a particular type of Christian faith marked by a literal reading of the Bible. The fundamentalists argued to uphold the orthodox tenets of the faith, the virgin birth, the death, resurrection, and atoning sacrifice of Jesus, the authority of the Bible, etc. The modernists wanted to adapt the beliefs of the Christian faith to emerging scientific discoveries and the social and moral issues of the age. Female purity and virginity until marriage are still powerful values upheld in fundamentalist Christian circles. Some of you will have heard me talk about my research on the virginity pledge movement and its conservative gender dynamics as an example of this. Mary's representation in traditional Catholicism is quite different, but still patriarchal in nature. In some apocryphal sources, Mary not only conceives of Jesus miraculously without the participation of Joseph, she remains a perpetual virgin after the birth of Jesus. Her purity even extends back to her own immaculate conception. Like Jesus, she is the result of a parthenogenesis, or virgin birth. Mary's mother, Anna, conceives of Mary immaculately, so Mary is without sin when Jesus is conceived. Original sin theology says that sex is the conduit through which sin is inherited. So an immaculate conception would mean that the baby has escaped the transmission of this sinful nature. There is an apocryphal account of Jesus' birth found in an ancient second century manuscript called the Proto-Evangelium of James that has influenced the Catholic mythology of Mary. Joseph is portrayed as an old widow who has been chosen by the priests and elders to be Mary's ward in order to safeguard her perpetual virginity. In this version of the story, Mary grows up in the temple, where she is protected until she reaches puberty. Excuse me. At this point, she is transferred into Joseph's care. When Mary becomes pregnant, a priest tests her purity by making her drink holy water, which was said to make sins appear on the visage of the drinker. Mary passes the test and is brought to a cave in which she gives birth, attended to by a Hebrew midwife. During the birth, a bright cloud overshadows the entrance of the cave. The light from the cloud becomes so bright that the midwife is unable to visually witness the birth. The midwife runs to tell Salome of the miracle. However, Salome is skeptical and insists on inspecting Mary's physical condition to test for herself whether Mary's virginity is still intact. It is the second time that Mary is tested physically. Salome's hand withers as soon as she touches Mary. She repents of her sin of unbelief and confirms the virgin birth and Mary's perpetual virginity. It is interesting that Salome is punished for testing God, but the priests who test Mary's purity are not. In 649 Common Era, at the Fourth Lateran Council in Rome, Pope Martin I declared Mary's perpetual virginity as a matter of dogma. In addition, Mary does not experience, experience labor pains when she gives birth. Since labor pains are associated with a punishment on women for their part in Eve's sin. The early church fathers spoke of Mary as the new Eve who cleanses humanity from original sin. Although popular belief already affirmed that Mary was assumed into heaven without dying, in 1950, Pope Pius XII confirmed this as another part of Marian dogma. So, Mary is free from sin, sex, pain, and death. Does this not call into question the humanity of Mary, who is supposedly the only source of Jesus's humanity? What kind of an incarnation is founded on a human who escapes basic human experiences, such as sin, sex, pain, or death? I see this as a dehumanization of Mary, and by extension, a dehumanization of Jesus. Psychoanalyst Julia Kristeva wrote an essay in 1977 entitled Stabat Mater, in which she explores the deeply embodied nature of pregnancy and the highly disembodied nature of much theological doctrine. The text of the essay appears in two side-by-side columns. So there's text on two sides. One column presents an academic exploration of the history of Marian theology, that's on one side, and dogma, that's on that one side. And on the other column is a poetic, intimate account of Kristeva's own bodily and psychological experiences of pregnancy and birth. The starkly contrasting styles of her prose are illuminating. We meet an equally illuminating Mary in the Gospel of Luke. Am I doing something with my microphone? Okay. We meet an equally illuminating Mary in the Gospel of Luke. Sorry, I'm so distracted. Okay, I'll keep going. We meet an equally illuminating Mary in the Gospel of Luke. Some months ago, Lori Unger preached a sermon about how afraid Mary must have been to take on her tremendous role, given the social stakes, and the courage it must have required to overcome this fear. Lori painted a picture of Mary as a distinctly human agent who agrees to follow God's plan in spite of its very real risks for her as a person. Mary's cousin Elizabeth would have also experienced social consequences for her barrenness. Biblical scholar Mary H. Schertz writes, "From a Hebrew Bible perspective, a barren woman was the object of contempt, as when Hagar looked on Sarah with contempt in Genesis 16. In Leviticus 20:20-21, barrenness is a punishment for improper sexual expression within the lines of kinship. But Elizabeth's barrenness also puts her in the company of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, the mother of Samson, and Hannah. Unlike Mary's direct contact with the angel Gabriel, it is Zechariah, a priest, who receives Gabriel's prophecy about the miraculous conception of John as the one who will prepare the path for the Messiah. Because of Elizabeth's barrenness and their old age, Zechariah is doubtful at what he hears. When he questions the validity of Gabriel's message, Zechariah is rendered speechless, and he remains so throughout Elizabeth's pregnancy. Those who witness this phenomenon conclude that Zechariah must have received a vision. Zechariah's muteness has often been interpreted as punishment for his lack of belief. Zechariah's skepticism might have come from the lens through which he receives Gabriel's divine message. According to common sense, it is unrealistic for him to hope for a child at such an old age. What does it mean for him to be made mute for such a long period of time? What if silence is not God's punishment, but God's gift to Zechariah? After all, witnesses assume that Zechariah's muteness means he has received a vision from God. The gift of silence ideally results in the gift of listening. I like to think that in his silence, Zechariah would have become more attuned to the voice of God and more attuned to the voice of others who may not always have been heard. To start, he probably listens more closely to his wife Elizabeth as she describes her experience of pregnancy and coming motherhood. In line with Luke's parallel narratives of John and Jesus' births, Mary too receives a message from Gabriel about Jesus' conception. Mary says to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" What's interesting is that Mary is not made mute when she questions the realism of what Gabriel has told her. Maybe Mary already possesses the gift of listening. God raises Mary from her lowly status, and Mary sings. And oh, what a song. My soul lifts up the Lord. My spirit celebrates God, my liberator. For though I'm God's humble servant, God has noticed me. Now and forever, I will be considered blessed by all generations. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. From generation to generation, God's loving kindness endures for those who revere God. Excuse me. God's arm has accomplished mighty deeds. The proud in mind and heart, God has sent away in disarray. The rulers from their high positions of power, God has brought down low. And those who were humble and lowly, God has elevated with dignity. The hungry, God has filled with fine food. The rich, God has dismissed with nothing in their hands. To Israel, God's servant, God has given help. As promised to our ancestors, remembering God's descendants in mercy forever. Mary sings a radical hymn. She identifies with the displaced and oppressed in society for whom God is liberator. She is not the mild, silent, protected virgin spoken for by future generations of patriarchal dogma, but the rebel voice that rings out when the powerful are made mute. Mary's song, called the Magnificat, is the prayer of a Jewish teenage mother living in a nation under foreign occupation. Her song is rooted in the promise of God's everlasting covenant for God's people and gives words to a vision of social, economic, and religious reform. Even though Mary's song is highly personal, singing of my soul, my spirit, my Savior, Mary doesn't only speak as an individual, but as a part of God's community in which she is personally embedded. She speaks of her own blessing in relation to the blessing of God's people and her own empowerment as the empowerment of all the lowly, all the oppressed, all those longing for justice. Furthermore, Mary doesn't anticipate the birth of her special son alone. She does it in community with another woman who is having a similar experience. Luke says that Mary stays with Elizabeth for about 3 months. Imagine their conversations. Elizabeth probably especially appreciated their sharing of confidences, given that her husband couldn't talk. I wonder if he listened in on these women. The story of Mary and Elizabeth's bond passes the Bechdel test, one of the rare examples in biblical literature. The Bechdel test is named after the American cartoonist Alison Bechdel, who designed a measurement for evaluating the representation of women in fiction. To pass her test, a work must satisfy the following criteria. Number one, it must feature at least two women. Number two, these two women must have at least one conversation. Number three, this conversation must be about something other than a man. A fourth criterion has been added. The two women must be named. Probably Ruth and Naomi might be one of the only other conversations in the Bible that passes this test. The first chapter of Luke quiets the loud, prominent voices of authority and power and highlights the voices of the humble, the voices of remarkable women receiving personal blessing from God while carrying God's promise for all people within their bodies. Before John and Jesus are even born, God plants the seeds of hope and justice in Mary and Elizabeth. And they understand their place in God's kingdom as prophetic mothers of what is already now and what is to come. As promised in the book of Isaiah, the Lord will give a sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.
For our final hymn, number 166, Your love is washing over me, and I won't be frightened anymore. I invite you to stand as you're able.
As mothers of God, subversive, courageous, and full of radical hope and power, make good trouble, the kind that interrupts the status quo, that demands justice, that helps birth a new creation. Make peace our common calling. Amen. Go in peace. And for those of you online, remember Tricia is around and available to chat for lobby time, so enjoy.
that stuff out.
Yeah.